Finding God's Word, a copy of it in front of you, or you want to look on the screen as well, Titus, we're in, and we're right in the thick of the middle of it, and we're turning our attention now from what we say to God in song to what He says to us in His Word. Titus, small book, glad for that, powerful book, a church-centered book, chapter 1, church leaders is the topic. We've been there, done that. Chapter 2, church congregation, and that's you and me, isn't it? And here we are together, seated around the auditorium, wanting to hear God's Word. And I notice there's a lot of different generations out there, and God's Word is very true to the facts. Older men are spoken to in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, right? Older women are spoken to particularly in verse number 3, and then given a task in verses 4 and 5 to speak some things to younger women. And I'm glad that there's some younger women. By the way, do you know what the definition of young is? I think we may have covered this real quickly. At least a hint is back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think it's verse number 9, when it says, when you turn 60, you've turned a corner in some ways, at least in the early church. If you were a woman and you turned 60 and were a widow, you were eligible for a specific ministry of the church to you. So it seems that oldness, at least biblically speaking, kind of kicks in when you're about 60. So how you doing out there? You feeling younger? Some of us are feeling younger still. Others of us are feeling a little older. Whatever. Younger, older, God speaks to us all. And now today in verses 6, 7, and 8, He speaks to the younger men. And if you're of that group today, I'm so glad you're here. And I pray that God will arrest your attention. He'll move you away from things that would distract you in your hands or in your head, and that you'll hear from God's Word today as a younger men. Here is what the Bible says to you, young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, verse number 7, in all things. I think that little phrase, in all things, probably could be connected back to verse number 6, or maybe even should be. Verse 7, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and then the last verse, sound in your speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. So these are the words from Titus chapter 2 to young men, and I hope that your ears will be open, your heart tender today and beyond for that. Why all of this teaching and training? Why all of this living differently? Why all of this being challenged and exhorted to be something that's not natural? Well, if you look at your Bible, especially in verse number 5, there's the word so or that, and it's an alert that here's the purpose for all of this. As an older woman or as a younger woman, as an older man or as a younger man, do this or be this way so that, verse number 5, God's word will not be blasphemed. In other words, our lifestyle has a direct bearing on people's speaking about and response to the Word of God that they hear in black and white pages. People, rightly so, you may not like it, and I don't like it some days, but people, rightly so, are in a sense saying, does it match? So that when out there, you start saying some things at a time when they need to hear it. People are thinking, do they really believe that? Because if they really believe what they're telling me to do and be, I wonder why they're not doing and being what the Bible says for them to do and be. And so there's a lot of evangelism at stake here. There's a lot of let your light so shine before men at stake here. And here's the motive then for listening and applying, that God's word will not be blasphemed. And then down in verse number 8, which we're closing with today, that opponents may be shamed and silenced, that those who are out there not really wanting to be convinced, but really wanting to convince others not to listen to the Bible, can, by our very actions and activities, by the integrity of our life as on the battlefront, can say, you know what, I don't like what they say, but I cannot speak against their character. I cannot question their commitment to what they are saying God has said. And so that's the motivation and the purpose, the underlying goal that God gives us to be different and to follow his word. And who are these opponents that might say those kind of things, that need to be shamed in a sense, that need to be silenced? Not that we put tape over their mouths, or not that we take them out with some kind of violence, but that the very truth of our life and our lips puts them to shame and silence. Who are they? We've already seen it real quickly. There are people who are insubordinate, unwilling to put themselves under any rule of law, let alone God's. We're studying that, by the way, in our small group settings, aren't we? All the arguments, all the speculations, all the hypotheses and theories about how the world came into existence. There are people that really don't want to be convinced. But we better be living in the part that they do see in a way that they can understand the God who they can't see. Some people are just insubordinate. Verse number 11, we saw that some people are subversive, not just wanting to not be under rule, but wanting to undermine people who do have a heart for God. Verse 13 and 14, I love this. Even though a man or woman today is insubordinate and subversive, there is still hope for them. That when you and I live and then speak and do it with integrity and do it with sharpness, as it says earlier here, to do it strongly, to speak strongly, people, God, by his Spirit, works in lives. Some of you may have been subversive people in your outlook, insubmissive to God, and yet here you are, wanting to hear, wanting to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Don't give up on friends who are right now against the gospel. They may be labeled as opponents, but there's still hope. These are people who are defiled and unbelieving in the present, that there's a dirtiness of heart that we all have by sin, a lack of faith that we need God to engender in us through the word of God. And then these are people who have maybe good works, good words rather, but bad works. In other words, we don't walk what we talk. And so those are the kinds of people that Titus is saying, you young men, when you live the way God wants you and me to live, that's the kind of person that he may be working in. In fact, the Cretans themselves had a pretty low opinion of each other. They said, we are basically liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. How's that for the American dream? Yeah, come to America, give me your lazy glutton beasts and whatever. Well, the Spirit of God says, come on in, come on in. That's the way you are by sin and by nature. But God can redeem you. And he uses his body. He uses us. That's the amazing thing. And so here we are. You find it? Verse number 6. Likewise, in other words, in this same flow of older men, older women, younger men, likewise, verse 6, exhort young men. And the word exhort is a beautiful word. It means to just come alongside. Verse 7, then you're to be a pattern, Titus, of what that means and the purpose we've already looked like to shame and to silence people. Exhort young men. Come alongside to encourage, to coach. Some of you are coaches by occupation or by a hobby. I don't know how you got into it, but you're good coaches. You know what it is to see somebody struggling, and instead of sitting back and just letting them fail, you have a way of coming alongside and say, try this. You're doing great on this. Emphasize that. Let me help you with this. Coaching. How many of us could say, I need that spiritually? And Paul here is challenging young men. Titus, exhort them. Come alongside. Older men in particular, come alongside younger men. Coach them, encourage them, exhort them. Who are biblically young men? I was thinking just through the Bible, and you could do this with me too, couldn't you? Think of all the men in the Bible, the pages of Scripture, who were used of God, who are amazing examples of what it meant to be a follower of the one and true God. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He ranks right up there as a young man who lived in such a way that the people around him couldn't deny that God's hand was on him. I think of Joshua in the Old Testament as well, that guy, that young guy that came alongside and took over the reins from none other than Moses, humanly speaking. I think of Boaz. We just finished studying the book of Ruth. What a remarkable man. Again, remember, youth can be all the way up to age 60. So I don't know how old these guys were, but chances are they were still young in that sense. Samuel started out so young and was used for so long in the people of Israel's life. Jonathan, the son of Saul, the king. What a remarkable testimony. And then David, his bosom buddy, his blood buddy. What a young man that God used there. Daniel, we read from his book this morning, and I'm rehearsing these really quickly, but does it stir up reminders of their character and their qualities? The three friends of Daniel, remember, can you name them? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, yeah. Can you name the Babylonian names? I can't either, but no, that was the Hebrew names. Ananias, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Very good, Mona. Thank you. Guys that even had their name changed and yet didn't have their heart changed. God still was using them. Joseph in the New Testament, the husband to Mary. What a remarkably righteous and just man he was. Probably a young man. Can you imagine all that he had to go through? John the Baptist, just some 3 months or 6 months younger than Jesus, humanly speaking, on the earth. And what a testimony as a young man, 30-some years old when he started his ministry as well. The apostles, each one of them, probably fairly young men when Jesus called them to walk with him. Timothy, of course, was a young man, and Paul here speaks to Titus, another young man. In fact, Paul says to Titus now, you who are a young man, exhort the other young man, be an example for them. Come alongside them. So let's go back through that list again. You okay with me so far? Have I lost you yet? Think with me out loud, and we'll take a little give and take here. Who came alongside Joseph to help him be ready when the time came to lead? Who was the older man in Joseph's life? Do you know? Probably his father, whose name was Jacob. And God had to do a real work on Dad. But boy, when he did a work on Dad, Joseph really was used of God and well prepared. How about Joshua? Who was the come alongside guy that helped Joshua be ready? Moses. How'd you like to have him as your coach? Come alongside the guy that was on the mount there and got the Ten Commandments. How about Boaz? Who came alongside Boaz? I don't know either. Let's go on. Samuel. Who came alongside Samuel? Eli, the priest, Eli turned out to be a real fizzle out at the end of life. The guy just missed it as a dad. He was really good in the priesthood, but he blew it as a parent. And yet God used him to bring up a Samuel in a righteous way. And Samuel's godliness lasted. Wow, it's amazing. How about Jonathan? Who was used as an older come alongside guy in Jonathan's life? Who would you think? His dad, probably Saul. Saul was pretty good to start with. You remember that? And he fell off the wagon as well. Aren't you glad that when our parents didn't do it right, that doesn't mean we don't do it right. We don't have to follow in their steps. David, who came alongside David? It was just a mentor to him. Nathan, the prophet, is the one I thought of, Steve, too. A guy that was older than him, apparently at least, and at least willing to tell him the truth. Daniel. I don't know who Daniel had, but probably some pretty good parents. As well, in the New Testament, the three friends. Who did the three friends have? Daniel. Yeah, Daniel was probably older than they and able to be a good leader far away from home. Joseph in the New Testament, his genealogy is given. I don't know who it was in his life. John the Baptist. Who influenced John the Baptist? Who set the tone? Probably his dad, Zechariah, the priest. And his mom was not too shabby either, Elizabeth. And her godliness was just right there on the surface as well. The apostles. Who came alongside the apostles? Not bad, huh? Not bad. How about Timothy? Apostle Paul and Titus the same. So all the way through Scripture, we say, whoa, look at these amazing young men. And yet behind the scenes are some older men who have exhorted them, who've come alongside them. There is a call then in our scripture here, Titus chapter 2, if you're back there, for older and younger. And just as we were challenged older women to be available, I want to challenge you older men to be available. And just like younger women, we were challenged to be teachable, to be willing to listen to the available counsel. Young men, be teachable. Be willing to hear. Be willing to be changed, to be challenged, to be bearing, as we're going to see here, the pressures that God wants to bring on you to pull you out of what young men typically get caught up in. In fact, here's a verse that just reminds us that there's a role of just passing the torch on and on. So back to Titus chapter 2, verse 6, exhort these kind of men, young men, to be sober-minded. The word sober-minded is translated to be in your right mind. Remember the picture of that demon-possessed guy who was finally changed by Christ, clothed, it said, and in his sober mind, in his right mind. What a before and after picture. And some of us as young men, if we keep going the path that we're going, we are going to have a huge before and after picture. So God help you to listen. When somebody comes beside you and emails you or phone calls you or speaks to you, just man to man, be right-minded. Allow that exhortation to happen. Be realistic. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, take honest stock of yourself. That is so hard to do, to take honest stock of ourselves, which is why we need somebody on the outside to probably tell us what our blinders don't let us see or our heart doesn't want to hear. So being sober-minded is translated being right-minded, being realistic. In 1 Peter 4, it's described as someone who is aware of the times that they live in and in the dangers that come with those times. So exhort young men to be right-minded or sober-minded, God's word says. And there are some specific warnings that God's word gives to younger men. It's not that older people do not still have wrestling with it, but chances are that they have learn some things that young men have yet to learn. Proverbs 1, verse 4 speaks to young men. It says, listen to the words of Proverbs that give knowledge and discretion to the young man. Solomon particularly had a heart for the younger men around him, apparently. I'll tell you, when I was a youth pastor, I remember multiple times just reading from cover to cover the book of Proverbs to see things that and how God wants those things to be addressed. It so helped me as a younger man in working with younger people to be discerning, to have a plan, as that word discretion indicates. And so what's the opposite side of that? The warning is that young men sometimes don't have all that they need to know and don't have a plan to get anywhere where they need to go. And so that's why we exhort young men, because there's this built-in deficit that has to be overcome one way or another. And Solomon in the book of Proverbs is a great way. And later on, he speaks specifically to young men on this topic. I perceived, he said, among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. And how did that lack of understanding play out? Look at verse number 8. He was passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. Woo! Don't we know, as younger men and those who are older who have once been younger men, that when women get into the picture of us as a young man's life, things change, you know? There's new dynamics that can carry on. And so God warns young men to seek from his word and his people some discretion about that topic. And those of you that know me, know us, Ann and I, may know that with our five daughters, okay? We still have five daughters. And early on, I began to think this thought. Somebody's going to like them someday, these five girls. And so I thought, what am I going to do when somebody starts liking them as a dad? And, you know, I don't have a license to carry or anything like that. So I knew I needed the powerful word of God. So what I did is I wrote down 10 questions. And that's the title that I had. And it was a half sheet of paper, if you know me. It was a half sheet of paper, 10 questions that I will ask of any young man who wants to build a relationship with one of our daughters. And I just asked them, boom, 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 10 things biblically. It had verses to go along with it. And for a small fee, I'll sell one to you. Not really. I mean, I'll just give it to you if you really want it. But why did I do that? Because I just want to be an ornery dad, right? No, because I knew that young men are going into something that they are mostly unprepared for. And I wanted to protect these girls from unexperienced men and help them, the young man. And by the way, I gave a copy of this to our daughters, each one, when they got to an age, so that they knew what dad was going to ask so-and-so, you know, when so-and-so showed a little interest. And our girls have come back to us and to me and said, thank you, Dad. That was very helpful. That was not a bad thing. So when girls come into the picture, the guys need some help. And I just decided I wanted to be on that young man's side. I wanted that young man to succeed. Now, he may not be able to have a relationship with my daughter, but I wanted to have, or our daughter, I wanted him to know what God said about this new venture in his world, including our daughter. So there's some specific warnings about discernment, about knowledge. Here's another verse that kind of ties into that. New Testament, 2 Timothy 2, 22, flee also youthful lusts. Why didn't it just say lust? Because there's a level of desire that is stirred up in a young person's life that is unique to that age. It is. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a God-given thing, but it can be easily co-opted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, can't it? And so flee things that lead you in the wrong direction. Instead, pursue things that will lead you toward God and righteousness. So that's a specific warning to young men. Have you ever had anybody, young men, let me talk to you. Have you had men or others that care enough about you to come up and talk to you about your dating and romance life? Have they called a spade a spade? Have they been willing to say some hard things about what they sense? Have they earned that right? I hope so. But if it's godly advice, why would you stand against it? I know you want to be independent. You want to be self-directed. I understand. And God wants you to be able to be dependent upon him and directed by him, not self. So specific warnings. Here's another one. This is a tough one. This is from Lamentations, and there's a reason why it's called Lamentations. A weeping prophet spoke of this. He said, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And in American culture, where kids rule the roost, where public schools are led by the students in so many ways instead of by the authorities, God's word says, don't let young people go out without some guidance and some boundaries and some attachments to things that'll hold them back. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You say, well, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Look at the next couple of verses. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. There is some discipline. There is some strengthening of character and heart that happens when a young person, any person, but a young person in particular, is required just to be alone. And in our, I remember reading, I had a fascination when I was growing up with American Indians. And I remember their, I think they called it the soul quest or whatever, the quest, where when a young man, this was kind of like their rite of passage from being a young man to being a man, those young braves were sent out alone to survive, to be alone, and to figure out some things on their own. Now, they weren't just thrown in the deep end. They'd been trained, but then they had to put it into practice. I just think in our American culture, we have so many props and so many ties to apron strings and so much noise that distracts and that our young people don't bear the yoke of quietness. Learning to be able to just face life without all of the distractions. So how do we do that as a parent? How do we help put the yoke on that? There may be times when we shut off the devices, where we just say, enough is enough. You need some time away from that. One of the beauties of Camp La Mocha and other places like it is the silence from so many things. So the Bible says, here's a warning to young men to bear the yoke while you're still young. Get some of those lessons dug down deep. Here's the next verse. Let him put his mouth in the dust. I don't know all what that means, but it sounds like a very humble position. In other words, get down off your high horse and get down there. And I like that. There may yet be hope. to some young one who is willing to take this yoke, to accept it, not as a rebellious, we may not like it, but we know we need it. In our heart of hearts, we know we need it. There may yet be hope. It goes on, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Again, you know, this could be misconstrued. This could go way over the edge where you just have a bully that beats up and says, oh, hit me again, you know. That's not the point. The point is that when we are reproached, when we are reprimanded, we take it like a what? Like a man. We own up to our failures. So many excuses that we can gin up. God says, take the yoke upon you. Learn how to take a reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. That's good news, isn't it? God uses these yokes, young men, in this window of your life before you are out from under so many yokes. He uses these things to shape you and to prepare you. He's not casting you off. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so there's warnings to these younger men. One last one, not a novice or a beginner, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. And here's a warning, especially for leaders. Be careful that you don't just figure you got it all figured out. Be willing to take the exhortation, the coaching of those around. So exhort young men to be sober-minded. You say, oh boy, we're only in verse 6. These last are going to go really fast. In all things, exhort men to be sober-minded, showing yourself, Titus. I think now Paul is speaking to Titus, who was a younger man, saying, you be a pattern of good works. Pattern means to strike a blow, to imprint, to stamp an image on something. And here's what I think Paul is saying. Titus, when you come alongside a younger man, leave a mark. That doesn't mean fists or bruises. It means let your character bump up against them. Let your words influence them. Let your lifestyle inform them, so that when a young man goes away from Titus, he said, there's somebody I could follow. There's somebody who left a mark, an imprint on me. Have you got names that come to mind, men and women, who have just been there, God used at the right time? I got some right now. Men who I am so indebted to, who told me what I needed to hear when I didn't necessarily want to hear it. They left a mark. So be a pattern of good works. And we're not even going to talk about good works. That's coming down the road. It's a major topic in this little book. We're going to get there. But here's a good little list of what Titus and you and I as young men should be. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in six areas: in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. You could dig into this. We could dig into this a long time. Real quickly, word is how we talk. Conduct is how we behave. In love is how we serve others. In spirit is how we are from the inside out enthusiastic for God. It's not a sham. It's not hypocrisy. It's from the heart. In faith, really, in faithfulness. Be an example in faithfulness. If you give your word, young men, that you're going to do something, do it. In faithfulness, in purity, and we've been reminded that there's a warning for us as young men about this very area that is a special struggle. Sow yourself to be a pattern of good works, being immersed in doctrine, showing integrity. Did you memorize this verse ever, Psalm 199? Wherewithal shall a young man, can you finish it with me? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word? And then verse number 11 says something really good too. We'll just let you look that up later. But integrity means to be living and walking what I've been hearing and talking. So being immersed in doctrine, you can't avoid hearing what God teaches us to do. Now live it out in integrity. Number 2, show it in reverence. Let the word of God ground you. Let the people of God ground you. Do you have somebody who keeps you honest? Somebody who doesn't let you get too far away from reality? That's a good person to have in your life. Somebody who knows you, and when you come off looking a little bit what you're not, they have a way of saying, Jamie, you better be godly. Be reverent. The word means to be grounded. be incorruptible, genuine there. What a rich challenge, what a challenging exhortation that is. And lastly, and we come back around to this whole thing of how we talk, sound in speech that cannot be condemned. Our words really reflect our hearts, don't they? And what do you say? What do you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer? What comes out? When I was working on the dairy farm, I think I've said this a time before, cows had a way of flicking me in the eye when I was trying to milk them, you know, right across the face. Especially this one that we named Jezebel. This was a cow that really should have been hamburger way before she was. And, oh, man, there were times, and there were times, when they felt the brunt of more than my tongue, you know. And that was foolish. In fact, especially the time I hit the cow right in the hip bone and fractured my finger. That was like, okay, Lord. So what do you do when you get flicked by a cow's tail or get hit by your nail on the hammer? I'll tell you what I started to do. I started to quote scripture. And I remember so many times saying, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I'd walk away. I'm glad that John 3:16 was a fairly long verse. You know, Jesus wept would not have worked. I still would have been in there, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the time I got back to Jezebel, she lived for another day. You know? Isn't that my speech? I didn't want, I'll tell you, there were words that began to come out because I worked around other farmers who weren't Christians, and the words that came out were, I'd never heard them in Sunday school, you know? And I was learning a new vocabulary. Well, exhort young men, and I'm so glad, I don't know who gave that idea, but fill your mouth with scripture, fill your mouth with righteousness, and that helped me. That helped me through so many anger spurts, just to quote scripture, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one, so that, and here's the purpose, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. I wish I could say that all through my youth years as a younger man, that my words could not be condemned. I wish I could say that. There's words that I've said that I wish I could take back, but you can't, can you? You can ask for forgiveness, and I do. I've said things to my children that I wish I'd never said in the heat of my own fleshly emotion. I've said things to other people that I wish I hadn't said, and maybe I've said some things to you, and if I need to ask forgiveness, you come up to me and say, Pastor, here's something that you said once that was very hard. And I want to be right with that. I don't want to be, I want to have healthy speech, don't you? So we need each other. We need God's Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need coaches to come alongside. And so exhort young men, Paul says to Titus, and you be the pattern, verse number 7, in these ways, so that when the Cretans out there, when those lazy, gluttonous people who are just living for the day and for the moment and apart from God, when they see you, they cannot condemn your speech. And they will be ashamed at opposing you, as it says there. And they will be silenced in that sense that the truth of our character, the godliness that only God can provide, comes out loud and clear. Just in closing, Solomon, he wrote not only Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes. Listen to this. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Isn't it great to be young? It is. Yeah, you've got some energy, some vision, some dynamo about you. You've got a lot of untrampled fields ahead of you yet to go through. As it says in the book of Acts, you can dream dreams and see visions of things. Rejoice. Don't let this message or anything that I've said stir you into thinking that God is just kind of tapping his foot until you get to a certain age. Okay, now we can use this guy. No, that's not the case at all. Rejoice, Solomon says, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. It's a great thing to be energetic and strong and see those muscles and those relationships growing. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. In other words, go forward with your heart open and your eyes open as well. Verse number 10, but know, again, this is not meant to rain on your party, but it's true. Know that for all these, the things that your heart's desires and that your eyes look toward, know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. In other words, there's consequences to being young and full of vinegar. And our culture says, oh, let them, boys will be boys, and let them sow their wild oats. No, that's not God's word. He says, let the yoke be put on them so that they can grow up right and not just a topsy. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, young men. Get rid of those things that cause your heart to grieve, that you're ashamed over, that you weep over when you're all alone. And put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity, and the word means short-lived and unsatisfying. There's more to life than what you're seeing right now. God wants to help you avoid some things. So he says, next chapter, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't ever forget that you have been made by someone. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been bought by someone. And now you're called to live for someone. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. I want to encourage those of you who are attending our evening small groups. I hope you'll come tonight. This is a long process of helping us grow up. But did you know, we're talking about creation and the reality of God. Does God really exist? And for most of us, we're sitting here saying, I've already settled that. I believe that God exists. I know you do. Praise God that you've been brought that far. But put yourself in the shoes of people who have been taught for years evolution. That have been taught for years that God is just a pie in the sky by and by, figment of people's imagination. This series that we're going through is just breaking down into small pieces what a person who is over here has got to wrestle with to get over here. And I know that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God and the people of God, but I just want to encourage you, when you come to these small groups, slow down. Hear the voice of the Creator. And how to hear his voice even better and recognize the muffle that's over the ears of so many people in our society. And God wants to use us to come alongside. And don't give up hope. After we get past the question of is God real, we have to deal with the next section, which is the Bible reliable? And by the way, that's the place I really want to get to. I like science and all that, but I want to get to the Bible, don't you? We're getting there. So don't lose hope, friends. We're going from, does God really exist? Is the Bible trustworthy? And then we're going to the third one, is Jesus believable? Can we trust Jesus Christ? So this is a large issue being broken down into small bite sizes so we can remember the Creator in the days of our youth before difficult days come, and they do, don't we? They do. We ache, and the very next verses here paint a verbal picture of what it looks like to grow old, and it ain't pretty. So remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Oh, young men, accept counsel, accept encouragement. Likewise, exhort young men, tried to do that, to be sober-minded, in all things to show yourself a pattern of good works, being a man of integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound of speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let no man despise your youth.